We're returning to the beginning of Mark's Gospel, and this little book of Mark, which we've got some down the back, this is what we're looking at over these next few weeks, and we're sort of coming towards the end of the first chapter this morning, beginning at verse 29 of chapter 1. And before we get there, let's have a little think about the things going on, perhaps closer to home, because as I mentioned, next week in Sheffield, there's this this tour of the miner, a chap called José Henríquez is the fella, the pastor who was down the mine and helping his colleagues there as they came to terms with the situation they found themselves in. And well, he became something of a celebrity, hasn't he, as the days and weeks have passed by, because it seems everyone wants to hear something of his story. He's very much the man of the moment. He's touring the UK, and pretty much every town he's turned up in, the tickets have all gone like hotcakes. As I said, 500 people have all have taken up the tickets for Sheffield, and he really is the man of the moment. Everyone wants to listen to him. From the sort of relative obscurity of a mine in Chile, José will be on the front papers of all the local papers next week. You see, that's what happens, isn't it, when news about somebody begins to spread. It sort of captivates us, and we have this little urge inside us to go and investigate, to go and find out more. Something in us is inquisitive, isn't it? We've all got that bit of our nature which has to go and have a look. You've seen crowds, haven't you, gather wherever there's an incident. Maybe someone is taken ill in the supermarket. There's a little crowd gathers around. Maybe you see a fire engine outside a house. A little crowd gathers to just to see what's going on. And so it is with the miners. We're all interested to hear their story. Maybe you heard that other story this week about a certain cash dispenser up in Dundee that had developed a fault, apparently, and was sort of spitting out more money than it should. And if you asked for £10, the machine gave you 20. If you asked for £50, it gave you 100. Sounds pretty good to me. And not surprisingly, that little town of Dundee, news spread very quickly. And before long, dozens of people had turned up to take their place in the line so they could get a piece of the action and take their place in the queue. Now, those folks weren't there to admire the machine or take in the view of the petrol station forecourt, which is where it was. No, they had a very simple agenda. They simply turned up with their minds set upon making some easy money on a cold winter's morning. Now, remember how last week we caught up with Jesus on his first day in the job, and how one of the things he did that day was to call some helpers, some fishermen, to follow him. He needed some helpers in that task, he said, of fishing for people. And they all ended up, didn't they, at Capernaum Synagogue on the Sabbath, where Jesus preached his first sermon. And he taught the people all about himself. And then he drove out an evil spirit from a man who was there. But maybe the surprise that day, the thing people were amazed at, we read, was the way Jesus taught. They said he was amazing because he taught as one who had authority, not like the other synagogue teachers. Here was Jesus whose time had come to start his life's work, the ministry to which he had been sent and called. And we got a first glimpse of what that was going to be like. The king who calls us, the king who amazes us with his teaching and driving away all that is evil. So here we are, third week in, and Mark really doesn't let up the pace. The section in front of us this morning covers the next 24 hours or so. It's the afternoon of the day, afternoon and evening, should I say, of the Sabbath day, and then the morning of the next day, which would have been, in their time, would have been Sunday morning. But here we see something a bit different, because we get to see two different agendas being played out before us as Jesus and his ministry get up and running. Jesus knows very much what he must do. His agenda is fixed in his mind. But everyone else has different ideas, their own ideas of what they expect to be happening. And Jesus uses that clash of agendas, that coming together of different expectations, He uses it to teach his followers about priorities in ministry. It seems that they've still got a lot to learn, these followers, and he's got a lot to teach them. Now, it might be worth stopping to think about this before we have before we see what Jesus has to say for himself. So let me ask you, what in our day does authentic Christian ministry look like? What are the ingredients, the things we need to sort of put in the pot to make it happen as we seek to minister in a way which Jesus would have us do? Well, I guess we can all come up with a few different things. We'd maybe think about hospitality. That would certainly be a part, having times together where we can share fellowship. We would want to include pastoral care, wouldn't we? Visiting the sick, helping those in need. And we want to include prayer, times to pray together, times to pray on our own. I guess then it'd be the work of mission, of going out to meet people, explaining our faith and inviting a response. We'd want to include that for sure. And then there'd be teaching, times for formal teaching, perhaps the Sunday morning sort of teaching, then maybe more informally around a cup of coffee. Different ways of learning together from the Bible so we can understand God. You see, all these different things go into the pot, don't they? And all seem quite important to us. But of all the good things, which things are better? And of all the better things, which are the best? Which are the things that we should be concentrating on if we were to sort of rank them in order? You see, that was the task facing the four men who Jesus called as helpers. What were they to do? How were they to do it? If we want to be useful helpers of Jesus, well, then we need to try and figure these things out as well. So as I say, the action continues from where we left off last week. The amazing happenings in the synagogue in the morning, and then Jesus and his friends leave and head off to Simon and Andrew's house. And as they go on their way, we see Jesus setting out his priorities for Christian ministry. First thing we see is Jesus in the work of public healing. And that's verse 29 and going on. Let's pick up the action there. Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So here we are, the very next paragraph, and we witness another miracle. Simon's mother-in-law had been poorly. She's bedbound with a fever. And in those days, that would have been a very serious situation. No penicillin, no antibiotics. You couldn't pop along to the doctor and get some pills. You just have to sort of wait and sit it out, or in her case, lay it out. You certainly couldn't be sure of what the outcome might be. You know, very often we take modern medicine very much for granted, don't we? Which is why it comes as such a shock when we get very sick, or we hear about someone who's perhaps gotten very sick or even died from a fever or the flu. But 2,000 years ago, it would be a whole different ballgame. A fever was an urgent and a serious business. You needed all the help that you could get. But all the help that mother-in-law needs has arrived this morning in the person of Jesus, and in no time at all we get to see his miracle, not afraid of his own well-being or sort of catching the fever himself through a risk of infection. No, Jesus simply takes the woman by the hand, helps her up out of bed, and as she stands, the fever is completely gone. She's completely and instantly healed. Now, compared to what happened in the morning at the synagogue, this is very undramatic. In one sense, there's really nothing to see. Here is Jesus showing compassion to a sick woman, lifting her up from her deathbed, restoring her very life so that she might begin to serve him that very day. It's striking that she does that, isn't it? That life or death encounter with Jesus. And the very next thing she does is to get to work in the kitchen. It's not a case of putting her feet up for a day or two until she sort of gets her strength back. No, she's completely healed already. She doesn't put her coat on and sort of go off and tell her mates what's happened or go out for a coffee with a friend. No, she responds to what Jesus has done for her in serving him by making a meal for Jesus and his friends. Yet as we were thinking earlier, news like this has the habit of spreading, doesn't it? Maybe one of the neighbours spotted mother-in-law up and about. Maybe they had a little chat over the garden fence. Perhaps one of the menfolk passed on the news to a friend. But whatever happened, news of the healing, as we say today, went viral through the town. And by tea time, everyone has come to see what's going on. Verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So imagine the scene outside Simon's house. It was like a scene from Casualty at the Christmas special, you know, when a great crowds of people all there in all different states of undress in their PJs, some of them all sick and injured and ill, hobbling along. And, much like earlier in the day, here is Jesus in the middle of things, one by one, as he comes to them, healing each of them. People being brought sick and leaving completely cured. Mark doesn't go into the details, but simply that they arrive in distress and they leave him in peace. Mark doesn't need to give us the details because all we can see is Jesus occupied in the work of public healing. The people from the town are only too happy to let Jesus make them well. And I wonder, what do you think Jesus' newfound helpers made of all this? Simon and Andrew and James and John. It's been a bit of a mad day for them, hasn't it? What with the episode in the synagogue in the morning and the casting out of the demon, and then seeing Simon's mother-in-law cured of her fever, and then the chaos that's ensued this evening. It's hardly surprising they get the wrong end of the stick, because as we shall see through Jesus' ministry, miracles have a habit of drawing a crowd. The spectacular and the miraculous, or like that broken cash machine, the possibility of getting something for nothing. Well, that's the trouble, isn't it, with crowds. Very often people come for the wrong reasons. Their motivation is perhaps a selfish one. People come to Jesus asking themselves, what can Jesus do for me? Or how can Jesus improve my life or my situation? You see, the crowds are very much playing out that selfish agenda of the world. And unfortunately, the disciples, well, they jump on the bandwagon. It brings us to our next section, and Jesus in the work of private prayer. Now, perhaps as we come to this next bit, it might be worth asking ourselves that question. What would I like Jesus to do for me? If I could have been at the house that night, that moment, stood before the Lord, what would I have asked him for? How would I like him to help me today? Well, the crowd disperse, don't they? And they go off to bed, and Jesus and his helpers do the same. But when they wake up the next morning, they realize that Jesus has gone missing. They hunt around the house, but he's nowhere to be found. They begin to panic because, well, the crowds are already gathering outside the door once again. All looking for a piece of the action. Everything is set up for another spectacular day of healing. Only one thing missing, and that's Jesus, the great healer, who for the moment seems to have disappeared. Well, Mark lets us in on his whereabouts, doesn't he? Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." You see, while Simon and his friends are playing hide and seek, well, Jesus is already hard at work, the private work of prayer. No crowds, no spectacle, no fuss, just Jesus and his Heavenly Father spending time together. Making time in a busy day, getting up early so no one need know. And Jesus showing us that he's not acting alone. He's not a solo pilot on this mission to earth. No, every word, every action, every thought, it's been prayed about. Jesus comes before his Father in total dependence. God is the source of all his earthly power and authority. So that this isn't just useful work that Jesus is doing, it's essential work. Top of the to-do list every day, the work of private prayer. And Jesus puts his friends to shame and us with him, doesn't he? What were they up to before dawn? What are you and I usually up to before dawn? Well, we're asleep, aren't we? Enjoying the peace and quiet and the warm and the snug. And getting up in the dark to go off to pray isn't something that would even cross my mind normally. But the work of prayer was essential for Jesus' ministry to be powerful and effective. Something that Simon and his friends needed to learn. All they were interested in is getting Jesus back to the house so that his second day of healing could get underway. Everyone is looking for you. You've got to get back as soon as possible. Can we see what's happened? Well, Simon and the others have been drawn into that selfish agenda of the world. They want to build on the success of yesterday, an even bigger crowd, and get even more people fixed up, totally caught up in the what can Jesus do for me sort of mindset. And when he does that, so they think it's going to make Jesus both famous and popular, as the meerkat might say. Simples, really. Only it's not simples, because it's not going to happen. Healing is important, but it's not top priority. On this new day, there is other work on Jesus' agenda. And that's our third and last heading this morning, Jesus and the work of gospel preaching. Verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he? Top of his agenda today and every day is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. For that is why he has come. Signs of the kingdom are one thing, aren't they? The miracles and the healings and driving out of demons. But signs alone are not enough, never enough for Jesus. Of all the things he could be doing today, well, this becomes the thing he must be doing. After all, how else is the message going to get out? If not by words explaining what the good news is and what it means to accept it and to live it out. And so that's what happens, isn't it? They set off, not back to the crowd in Capernaum, but to the nearby villages on a preaching tour that's going to take in all of Galilee. He's not going to stop his healings or driving out demons, no. But first and foremost, Jesus is a preacher, delivering that sermon that we saw last week. The time has come. Repent and believe the good news. So what was the new disciples, what was their lesson for today? Well, it was about priorities, isn't it? Letting Jesus set the agenda. Well, they wanted to press on with what looked like popularity and success. Well, Jesus has other plans. And they wanted to make it all about the work of prayer, but Jesus' priorities were the work of private prayer and the work of gospel preaching. And when I ask myself where I am in all this, who do I seem most like? Or don't we fall into the same boat as those helpers, preferring to be popular rather than controversial, preferring the easy bits of ministry rather than the hard work of prayer? Aren't we tempted, as they were, to neglect the potentially uncomfortable work of gospel preaching and focus on the more social and non-threatening aspects of ministry just to be liked by everyone? You know, at home I keep a bit of a to-do list so that I don't forget to do things and so that everything is sort of is going to get done on time. I guess maybe you do the same, especially when we're sort of busy. It helps, doesn't it, to keep a list of jobs and activities. But if you're anything like me, you'll know that some jobs on your to-do list never quite make it to the top. Things that really don't interest me very much. There's some difficult phone calls that I don't really want to make, or a difficult letter that I've got to do. Things like that. It's easy if I want to, isn't it, to just carry on doing all the nice bits and to leave the less nice bits of the list for another day. Thinking, oh, well, I might do that tomorrow. And, of course, tomorrow never comes. And so it's the same, isn't it? When we're in ministry, if I want to, the nice things and the interesting things get done, while at the same time we neglect the difficult and less popular things, maybe things like prayer and telling other people about Jesus. You see, if we're like those disciples, sometimes if we're not careful, we're just never going to get around to it. There'll always be something a bit more urgent for it, for us, or at least it'll seem that way. Always other people to go and see, pressing needs, calls upon our time. You see, telling people about Jesus might never get to the top of the list. It'll never seem quite the right time to get started. As the disciples discovered, the work of healing seemed so much more pressing. But as Jesus showed them, preaching the good news was his primary work today and every day. So what does that authentic Christian ministry look like? Well, all those things we mentioned earlier, hospitality, pastoral care, teaching, absolutely, they should all be in there. But right at the start of his ministry, Jesus wants to set a course for his days ahead. He sets out his priorities for his own ministry, the work of prayer to prepare himself, the work of preaching to share the good news, so that men and women everywhere might hear and might listen, might understand, and they might respond in repentance and faith. The time has come, says Jesus, for the good news to be preached. So much more than making us well, Jesus has a message for each of us, for you and for me. Let's be those who listen to him, who understand him, and repent and believe. Let's pray together. Loving Father, you give us so many different things to think about day by day and week by week. We pray you'd help us be good at setting priorities for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to do the things that you'd have us do, and Lord, not to neglect those things which we should not be neglecting. Help us model our ministry on that of the Lord Jesus, setting the preaching of the good news, telling others about you right at the top of our agenda, for it is the work to which you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen.